And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpits, here's Nick Perez.
That's right, and welcome to the new era of eloquence and exposition. This is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West. Live, local, on location at Merced Church of Christ, deep in the heart of the Central Valley, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society. With a little help from my friends, I am your host for this half-hour excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez. Greetings, welcome to the program, glad you tuned in. Sponsor this half-hour, evangelicalbible.com. Evangelicalbible.com is the marketplace for the most durable and best-crafted English Bibles available. They specialize in choosing Bibles that are both faithful to the ancient languages and have durable bindings. They offer old-school Bible craftsmanship, producing Bibles both handsome and exceedingly durable. EvangelicalBible.com is also the official U.S. distributor of the distinguished British R.L. Allen Bible and is among the top distributors of Cambridge Bibles. EvangelicalBible.com, the best-crafted Bibles on earth. I got a wide margin English Standard Version from them, by the way. Well, I want to continue and really wrap up this discussion about angels and demons with a discussion about the work of demons. And I already mentioned in the previous episode, let me just remind you that demons are all about seducing mankind. They want to, in the past, they've offered certain people some of their spiritual powers so that human beings could satisfy their own desires. That's what they're about. And the purpose is, of course, to get people to lose focus on God, drag them away from God and off into eternity toward destruction with Satan and the rest of his angels. And these demonic forces, they have always been powerful influences. They have a very dark history which traverses the pages of paganism especially. You can read all about in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia about the demon god Pazuzu, stuff like that. So what are they up to? What is the work of demons? Biblically, and to a degree, on to today. And I'll just say right at the beginning, right up front, that this is my position personally, my biblically informed position. And I know that there are other positions that are out there that disagree with my position, and I'm fine with that. One of the members here, when I was teaching through this material, kind of pushed back, and that's okay. I think we can disagree about some of this stuff and all still go to heaven, all right? There are other views out there, which I'm persuaded the main other view is that demons, fallen angels, they're working through the system that's been set up. They do not directly influence people like they once did, but instead they work through means. And some of this is related to the view of how God operates today. He doesn't operate directly, direct operation, but he operates through means. And if you've heard my teaching on the Holy Spirit, which is available in the archives of the podcast, I agree with that, but I also believe that the Holy Spirit, he's the helper, and when we are engaged in spiritual warfare, he's right there to help us along the way, pulling from the dusty recesses of our memories the scriptures he inspired, which are a word fitly spoken and are apt for the moment. I believe that that's what he's not going to operate over and against Scripture. Don't get me wrong. It'll always be in keeping with that. It'll indeed be him bringing for us the Scriptures that we need for the moment. And I'm persuaded that demons operate in a similar fashion. It's all about influence. How are you being influenced? Are you being influenced by God? Or are you being influenced by the spiritual forces of darkness? Six works that I have here that you can trace back to Scripture, and that I believe to a degree, maybe not to the same degree that they once were, but to a degree, Demons still operate in the same way today. The first is foretelling, or in Scripture it's called divination. It's the ability to foretell the future through various avenues. God specifically told his people, Leviticus 19, verse 26, they were not to practice divination. Again, this is God repeatedly warning his people not to go after this stuff. That's very dark stuff. It belongs to the spiritual forces of darkness. When you come to the New Testament, there's an example of this, where there's a young lady who has a spirit of divination, Acts 16, verse 16, and annoys Paul to such a degree that he drives the demon out of her. And that upsets some folks in that instance. There are still fortune tellers today. If you head up the 99 highway right here, up north, just a little ways, there on the right-hand side is Hermana Hilagrosa. And she specializes in palm reading, tarot cards, all this stuff. All this is all bad stuff. Foretelling of the future, when it comes to the demonic forces like this, that's part of their MO. Now, if you want to argue that, well, you know, the fortune teller, they're just operating under a delusion, okay. I'm persuaded that they're tapping into something very dark. And that there is a power, a dark power behind that. They ought not to do that. Christians ought not to go searching for that stuff either. Horoscopes and stuff like that, you don't need it. Why would you need it? You've got God. He's more than enough. Foretelling, signs and wonders. Here's another one. Mark 13:22. Jesus there warns that false Christs, false prophets, they will come with signs and wonders and deceive, if possible, even the elect of God. And there's a biblical history here as well. You dig back into the time of Moses. Exodus 7, verse 11, 22, verse 11 and also verse 22. Exodus 8 and verse 7, through witchcraft, through sorcery, the pagan magicians of Egypt could perform signs and wonders. Now, it's interesting to note that they never ameliorate the problem. They don't alleviate. They only exacerbate the problem. Make it worse. Like when Moses turns the River Nile, the Nile River, into blood. What do? They turn water into blood as well. It doesn't help the situation. It only makes it worse. You know, I would think if they really had some power, take some of that blood water and turn it back into regular water, right? But they don't. They only make the problem worse. That's the key to keep in mind here, is that these are counterfeit miracles that the spiritual forces of darkness exercise. Even with the magicians of Egypt, there came a point when their magical ability failed them. They couldn't do what Moses was doing, and they had to admit readily, look, this is the finger of God. Exodus 8, verses 18 and 19. They ascribe authorship of the true miracle to God. That's the only explanation for it. Number three, and this is the one where folks especially disagree with me, and that is spiritism. Necromancy is what it's called in Scripture. It's the ability, the supposed ability, to communicate with the dead relatives. Think Crossing Over with John Edward. Remember him back in the early 2000s on the Sci-Fi Channel? He'd have an audience of people there. And I'm getting something over here on the right side of the audience. Someone's relative here passed away under certain circumstances. And that's what they do, right? The supposed ability to communicate with the dead. Necromancy. Spiritism. Really, what the medium is communicating with here is not the ghost of your dead loved one. They're communicating with an evil spirit or a demon, one of these fallen angels, who is familiar with that dead person. Isn't it interesting that these folks use that same kind of language to talk about the familiar spirit? They're familiar with that dead loved one. And so, yeah, they're going to know certain details about this person's life. And even details maybe nobody else knows. But again, it's all to gain trust. They'll use those details to gain trust. It's very deceptive and it's very effective because a lot of people buy into this kind of stuff. Especially when those spirits help cold case detectives find a dead body or bring comfort to a loved one. In my personal experience, this is experience guided by Scripture. I had a member one time, she had a sister who was a medium and claimed to be able to communicate with dead folks. And we were sitting there, we were having a Bible study, and she is asking me, looking me right in the eyes across the table, going, look, you know, these detectives, they brought me on, and I was able to find where the body of this dead person was. You know, seeing things in mirrors, you know, behind her and stuff like that. And she's looking at me across the table going, how do you explain that? How do you explain that? And it's, whew. And in that moment, when you're in the Bible, like I said, I'm persuaded the Holy Spirit, He's there. We're fighting the spiritual warfare against the spiritual forces of darkness. And in need of a text, He fetched for me, helped me, gave me Scripture. You want to disagree with that? That's fine. That's fine. If you want to say, that was just you went to school and you read the Bible all the time and you study all the time. That's just your own. I would rather say that God did it than to say, puff my chest up and say, look how smart I am. God's so lucky to have an evangelist like me. I think it's a more humble position to say, God did that. Isaiah 8 and verse 19. This is the text I took this woman to. And I said, look, I don't doubt that you experienced something. I'm just saying, I don't think it's what you think it is. I don't think you're communicating with this, you know, this dead young lady. I think it was what it was. Isaiah 8, verse 19. When they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? It's a rhetorical question. No. No, they shouldn't. She didn't like that. She wanted to continue in her thing. That's the other thing. Folks will say, well, they're just deceived. Yeah. And who's the deceiver behind that? Isn't that his kingdom in back of all that stuff? I'm persuaded they're still influencing people. I left off yesterday before the question of the day with that question of where did these ideas come from? These dark, evil ideas, like abortion. I mentioned that, you know, in the Book of Enoch, there's one of the demons that's named is Castajan. He taught people abortion. There was a time when there was no abortion on planet Earth. And then someone suggested the idea. But where did that idea come from? If you want to say it's purely human imagination, okay. But this is a battle for the mind. Scripture makes that obvious. We are more than just flesh and blood. We're not materialists. We believe that there is a spiritual realm. We believe that we are spiritual creatures. We believe that the battle is spiritual. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. It's a battle for the mind and in the mind. And I'm persuaded that these ideas, these dark, evil ideas, they came from the demonic realm. C.S. Lewis, in his book Screwtape Letters, it's an extended fable, an extended parable, where you have the older demon corresponding with the younger demon. You know, as though such things exist, but you get the idea. And the older demon, Screwtape, he's working to help this younger demon as he tempts and tries to pull away this certain man. And Screwtape is advising this young demon, Wormwood, when this guy goes to church, even though he's in church, if you get him to focus on the man with the squeaky shoes or the woman who sings too loudly, yes, you get his mind focused on those things. It's subtle. You probably can even relate. There'll be a thought, an idea that comes into your mind. You haven't thought about that in years, and it's something that you're not... Where'd that come from? Where did that come from? And so, again, this... I'm persuaded that's part of it's the war that's going on. It's for your mind. And we combat those ideas with the truth of Scripture. We combat those ideas with the Word of God. His mind versus their mind in our mind. That's what's going on here. We need to fill up our minds with the mind of Christ so that there's no room for those other thoughts and ideas, those suggestions from the evil one. Again, very deceptive, very effective, this spiritism stuff. And when it comes to the Christian, we're still in this world. We're not dead and we're not with Christ yet, so this is a very real battle. We need to wage it with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Fourth work is deception. And these are all very closely related, very closely tied together. Demons, of course, the fallen angels, they are opposed to truth. They do all they can to spread error. Paul calls it the doctrines of demons over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. They'll do that through false prophets. They'll do it through false teachers. Spread these doctrines of demons. What do they sound like, these doctrines of demons? Well, Paul says that verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, they will forbid marriage, they will require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Forbid marriage, abstain from certain foods, that's the demonic deception that was even right in the first century that was happening. And now there's still deception going on even today. John, he warned, the apostle, he warned against antichrists, plural, those who are opposed to Christ, those false teachers, false prophets who were opposed to Christ and who brought a spirit, but it was not of God. It was a spirit of the world. It was a spirit of the spiritual forces of darkness. Wrong spirit. Wrong wind to fill the sails of the church. A fifth work, and I just call this general harassment of the saints. Similar to what you find with Job, over in Job chapters 1 and 2, or what Jesus sees when a woman who's all bent over, she was afflicted by Satan for, 18 years? It's what Paul had when he had the thorn in the flesh. What did he call it? A messenger of Satan is what a lot of English translations say. If you go back to the original, you know what it says? Angelos Satana. Angelos Satana. An angel of Satan. Ooh, isn't that interesting? It was one of his angels that came and... He was the thorn in the flesh. And it kept him from being puffed up. Three times he pleaded with God, take it away, take it away, take it away. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. This is what the spiritual forces of darkness do. They harass the saints. And whether we say that God allows or whether he permits this stuff to happen, or he causes this stuff. The bottom line is the buck stops with God, okay? He's ultimately in control. And as I said in the previous episode, so now I say again, God only allows these junkyard dogs so much chain on their leash. They only have so much power. Finally, the sixth work is just war, all-out spiritual war with the saints of God, Ephesians 6, verse 12. Our war is not against flesh and blood. It's against these principalities and powers, these spiritual forces of darkness. And listen, they had some power in the first century that was obviously curtailed, like demon possession and stuff like that. I don't believe that demon possession still happens today. That stuff went away with the first century. But I do believe that, again, these spiritual forces of darkness are still at work, still waging war, and they will hinder us from doing good. Paul talks about how Satan hindered him and his compatriots to go and to help Christians over in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18, and that war continues to today. There has not been a truce. There is no ceasefire. It's going on even to today. We are at war, brethren. But one day, the war will come to an end. Let me talk briefly about the eternal destiny of angels. Both good and bad, by the way. You see, when it comes to the good angels, in the first place, they will, of course, accompany our Lord and Savior when he comes to receive his own. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 17, 1 verse 7, I should say, of 2 Thessalonians. They're going to come. He's going to be revealed with his mighty angels, with the trumpet of the archangel. They're going to come with him so that he can collect his own people. They'll be instrumental in gathering the elect. And as previously mentioned in one of the episodes about good angels, Matthew chapter 13, verse 49, also Matthew 24, verse 31, their work, it will be in separating the good fish from the bad fish. The bad fish, they'll cast away into eternal fire. You don't want to be on that side. But the good angels, they will escort the redeemed into heaven and will presumably live eternally in heaven with the redeemed of God as companions. I don't know what that looks like. The veil is only pulled back so far. Now, as for the evil angels who did not keep their proper place, Allah, 2 Peter 2, verse 4, Jude, verse 6, what awaits them is the judgment from the church. Don't you know that we will judge angels? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3. I wish that Paul had given us more information about that, but he didn't. All he says is, and it's rhetorical, yeah, we will. Maybe, again, when in the grand scheme of things, the final judgment takes place, it's not specified when this will happen. We're not told how we will do this either, but it's going to be so on the final day. And if we speculate just a little bit, it could be that by our choice to live for Christ, we are condemning the world by our faith. Hebrews 11 verse 7 says that. That we, like Noah when he built the ark, we by building our ark, we're condemning the world by our faith. So too, we're condemning the fallen angels. Because we chose to align with God, and they didn't. And so maybe that's what it's like, what it will be like on the final day. I don't know. Again, the curtain's only pulled back so far. Once the final sentence is passed, though, Satan and his evil angels, they will be cast into the eternal fire. That fire has been prepared for them. It was made ready in advance, in other words. Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus says as much. Wasn't created for people, and yet the tragic reality is there will be many who go with Satan and his evil ones. Death, Hades, and all those whose names are not found in the book of life will join Satan and his angels in the second death. Revelation 22, 14 and 15.
And now it's time for the question of the day. is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
Two for Tuesday on Question of the Day. Are ghosts real? That's the first one. Are ghosts real? I dealt with this just a little bit in the episode, and there's not really much to say except no. No, ghosts are not real. That's just more deception from the spiritual forces of darkness in order to confuse people about where they go when they die. When we die, our souls go to the unseen realm of disembodied spirits. That's Hades. There's a good side, there's a bad side, with an impassable chasm between the two. And, that's what happens when we die. Ghosts, your dead loved one's spirits are not roaming the earth. You know what it is? These evil spirits. These fallen angels' spirits. That's what folks are tapping into when they claim, supposedly, to be talking to our dead loved ones, okay? They're not really. They're talking to an evil spirit. A second question. What about modern-day demon possession? Can people today be demon-possessed? Christians, absolutely not. Absolutely not. I'm persuaded that demon possession, when it came to the saints of God, there were no Christians who were afflicted with this stuff. You had to open yourself up to it. And there was a lot of bad theology going around the first century that would cause people to become demon possessed. And after the resurrection of Jesus, that stuff didn't disappear, okay? From the book of Acts to the epistles, even some of the early church writers. That's what's interesting. I don't know what to do with some of this stuff. I think I've talked about Anthony, who was one of these early church guys. I don't know if he wrote anything down, but everybody knew about him out in the wilderness. Just one of these monks. He would wrestle with demons. That's what he would say. He would wrestle, and so much so that he was physically exhausted by this stuff. This, by the way, is 3rd, 4th century when this stuff is going on. Yeah, there's some of this stuff. I don't know. I don't know what was going on there. But again, it didn't just disappear. Was it curtailed? I believe so. It was curtailed significantly. After all, Jesus on the cross, he dealt a death blow to Satan and his kingdom, and they're going away. It was significantly curtailed after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but it was still around. Is it still around today? I talked with a demonologist who happens to be a member of the church as well. What he told me was rather interesting. He said that this kind of stuff is on the rise and is due to the availability and the access of information on these dangerous things. With the rise of the information age, with the rise of the internet and stuff like that, this stuff is readily available. And like I said in the previous episode, if you go pounding on the devil's door, don't be surprised when he opens it. And does this stuff, it's tough to say. I lean toward where I'm at right now. I lean toward no, not in the same way that they did in the first century. They don't have to. You don't have to. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Live from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with a podcast update, the blogger post, new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Live from the Pulpit. Many of the Question of the Day segments are there, ready for you to use in your everyday Bible study. Follow me on Twitter, @inpulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Philippians, now Ephesians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study as well. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Life from the Pulpit. Download all the episodes to your particular device. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there as well, to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.